Take your Bibles now. Let's go to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 3. Amos is the country preacher who came to town. The society of his day was very affluent. At least a lot of them were. They were building palaces and beautiful homes. They were very prosperous. The only problem was they had left God out. It's never a good idea to leave God out. And yet, isn't it a temptation in our lives sometimes when God blesses us over a period of time, if we're not careful, we might forget that those blessings all come from Him. We might back off a little bit of our dedication to Him, of our commitment to Him, if we're not careful. And of course, you know, Amos is speaking to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He was from Judah, the south, but he was commissioned by God to even go there to the north and preach to those people. Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Judah, the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes. And so you have that background. And the problem was, of course, they had gotten or were getting away from God. And God was warning them and giving them an opportunity to make some things right, but they were not listening. They were not listening to the man of God, to the word of God. Now, we look in the first couple of verses, and we on purpose go through more of an exegesis on Wednesday night by design. And I almost am apologetic for that because some people think that's not preaching. But yet I believe it's important to really go through the Word of God and get a grasp of it and to learn what God is saying. So I hope you understand the purpose and the reasoning behind all of that. But we have in these first 2 verses God's choice of Israel. God's choice of Israel. Now let's go to verse 1. Listen to what he says. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family. Now God always looks at them as the whole family. We say northern kingdom, southern kingdom, but as far as God's concerned, it was the whole family, all the Jews. But he said, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. That sounds sort of strange that he says, I've known you and I love you, but I'm going to punish you. My daddy used to tell me that every once in a while. Mother used to tell me that all the time. It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I love you and I'm going to whip you. And she did love me, and that was the truth about it. But we go back to Israel and we understand that there was a universal flood. And then after that, there was the Tower of Babel. There are a lot of different theories about what that was. But many think that it was a way of worshiping the sun, because they felt like all the darkness came from evil and the sun. And there were some other things that were probably involved in the Tower of Babel. But they had gone into total apostasy around the world. God said, I need a people. And he went to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want to call you out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And I'm going to promise to bless your seed. And I'm going to send you into a nation. And I'm going to call you my people. I'm going to provide a place for you and give you a land. And what he wanted them to do was get away from idolatry, because that's exactly what they were stooped with. The whole known world of that day was stooped in idolatry coming from the Tower of Babel. So God says, Abraham, I'm calling you out of the Ur of the Chaldees and that terrible background of idolatry, and I'm going to make you my people. And so God called his people. Some people say, well, that's not fair of God. Well, God doesn't have to answer to you. He doesn't have to answer to me. Right. God is sovereign, and he had a purpose for calling them out. and calling them His people, and they're still His people. And so God said, I'm going to call you out and give you a land, but I'm going to give you My word. And in a very unique way, He gave the Jewish people the Bible of the Old Testament, didn't He? He gave them the law. He gave them the teachings of the Mosaic law. He gave them, we would say, the Word of God. But He said to them, I want you that I've given the Word of God to go out and give it to others. I want you to live by it, and I want you to practice it, and I want you to go give it to the other folks in the world. You're My people. You're My representative. That's what I want you to do. And that's exactly as He called them out of Egypt, which is a type of salvation, so as He called us, saved us, not to backslide and get away from God, but to preach the gospel, to win souls, to live by this book, and to let the world out there know that there are some people that are real Christians. They're not just playing games. They really love God. And that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to praise Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, and to let the rest of the world know there is a God. And that God has a word. And that word is true. I talked to a man last Saturday on door-to-door visitation. And I asked him if he was saved, what his church, he said, oh yes. I said, well, if you stood before God, I would, you know, and I asked him the question, you know, I always ask those questions. And he began to tell us that he used to believe some of that stuff that we believe, but he had recently converted to the Catholic Church from sort of a Baptistic, at least part of his life in his background. And he said he accepted what they believed, and I can see why people do that. It's very convenient. You can live like the devil. I used to have a buddy that had a Catholic church right by his house. How many times did we see the priest, when I spent the night with him, come in drunk with a cigar in his mouth, and sometimes even with women with him? Now, if that's the one you want, that's all right. Now, I'm not saying all Baptists are pristine in every way, but I'm telling you, not like that. Yep. And so I said to him, I said, well, how could you go into the Catholic Church and believe the Bible? And he began to attack the Bible. He said, I believe in oral tradition. And I believe oral tradition is stronger than the Bible. You don't even know that the Bible is the Word of God. I asked him about transubstantiation first. I said, you believe that in oh, yes, he said, I do. I said, well, it's not in the Bible. And it isn't. You cannot find it in the Bible. That the elements turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus. That's cannibalism. And that it has saving merit, that's error, that's heresy. And so he said, I don't care. He said, I believe that there was a tradition passed on to the Catholics and we continued in that tradition, and it is a verbal tradition, and I accept that more than the Bible. That's a sad thing, isn't it? You see, God has given us His Word. We had a little more conversation, but I won't bore you. But God has given us His Word. There it is. This is it. And we're not Protestants, ladies and gentlemen. You know where they say Catholic, Jew, Protestant? I always mark through Protestant, put capital B-A-P-T-I-S-T. Baptist. And there's a group that never went into the Catholic Church. They were the group that was founded in the book of Acts. They never went into the Catholic tradition, so we never protested because we were never in it. I mean, we protested, but we didn't come out of it. And so I accept and believe the Bible is the Word of God. And God wants us to share and believe and preach this Bible to people. He's given us His Word. Give it to others. And that's our theme, from self to others. We need to not hold this Bible to ourselves, but give it out. Amen. Take the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. We've got to get the Word out. That's why translation is important. That's why going to the 1040 window countries who don't have a Bible, many of them, with a vast amount of the people in the world there that need to hear about Christ who haven't heard about Christ. And that's why we need to do it not only there, But around here too, we need to get the Bible out. So God said, I've called you and I have a purpose, and that's why he called them. He's called us, we have a purpose, and that's why he's called us, among other things. So we have that great responsibility. And I believe this, they were an enlightened nation. They were an enlightened nation. God gave them privileges that no other nation was given. But where there is enlightenment, where there is great privilege, there is awesome and great responsibility. And where God has saved us and placed us in a country like the United States of America, and the way God has blessed our country, this nation, we have a great responsibility to God. And God is going to hold us in a higher accountability than some who have not had the light we've had. That is biblical fact. Punishment is commensurate with privilege, always. Punishment is commensurate with privilege. If you don't believe that, go back to the early church when things were really popping and ask Ananias and Sapphira if that isn't true. Back then, they had a lot of privilege and they saw a lot happen, but they decided to go ahead and lie and misrepresent their giving. That's a pretty good Baptist tradition, but that's where all that started. But they did that, and God killed both of them. You say, God did it? I think that's what the Bible indicates, don't you? That God did it. There's a responsibility. There's some that have said that they would rather be, and I sort of tend to agree with this, a Hottentot in some dark corner of the world and die and meet God lost than a person who goes in a church in America who has such an enlightenment and hears the gospel everywhere, all the time, television, radio, in churches, and they refuse and they die and go to hell. I believe they're going to have a greater condemnation. You say the Bible doesn't teach degrees of punishment. It does, I believe. Turn to Luke, please, chapter 12, just a second. Luke chapter 12, and look at verses 46 through 48. Luke 12, 46, starting there, and we'll read down through verse 48. He says in verse 46, Luke 12, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You see it? But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Both will be punished, but there are different degrees of punishment. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. I believe God teaches that. Now look at Matthew 23, just a second. Matthew 23 and verse 14. Matthew 23:14. If you think I'm a hard preacher, you ought to listen to what Jesus did sometimes. Let's go back to verse 13, Matthew 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. It's talking about a religious crowd here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, what's the wording? Ye shall receive the what? Say it with me. Greater damnation. So I believe we have to believe what the Bible says, that there are some that are going to have the greater damnation. But I'm just saying that Israel had great enlightenment and God held them responsible. In America, we have had great enlightenment and God holds this country responsible. And I believe as we turn our backs on God, we're going to pay a high, high price. And as I've said before, I think we're already paying some of that price. Now, In verses 3 through 8, this was God's choice of Israel. But judgment follows sin, no matter who it is. Verses 3 through 8, and he begins by asking a series of questions. And why does he ask these questions? He's asking them for a reason. And what he's saying to us is nothing is by chance. There is always cause and effect. Nothing just happens by chance. There's always cause and effect. And that's what he wants to see, wants us to see as he asks these questions. Now look at verse 3. He asks the first question, can two walk together except they be agreed? What do you think the answer would be? No. You can't walk together really in unity and harmony as two should walk together unless you be agreed. That's why it's important for husbands and wives to get along. That's why it's important for members of the church and everybody to get along and to work and serve and labor together. We cannot work together. It's a principle of the Word of God that two cannot walk together except they be agreed. That's why we have no time for this foolishness of the heretics out there and all of these other groups. Why spend any time with them? You cannot do it because you've got to agree if you're going to walk together. Now, he's talking about that agreement being not God agreeing with us, but us agreeing with God. You see, God doesn't come down to agree with us, but we had better agree with God. And if you don't agree with God and you're not walking with Him, you're not on the same page with God, you're in trouble tonight. We have to agree with God, not only in the matter of salvation and some of the doctrines, but in the way we're supposed to be living and what we're doing every day in our lives. We need to agree with God, and when we do that, then we can walk together in unity and harmony. Then another question, verse 4, question number 2. He says, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Well, the answer to that is generally no, they will not. A lion goes around with its padded paws and very stealthily goes for its prey, and then when it attacks its prey, then it will let out all of those roars and all of that noise. Only, generally speaking, after that takes place. And so again, he's saying cause and effect. Look at what's happening. Answer the question. And so the question is, the answer to the question is no. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? No. He's trying to sneak around and get the prey. And then he asks another question. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? And the answer again is no. That young lion, mama said, you be quiet until I get back. And if I get back with a good rib for you, then you can make a little yelping noise or whatever you want to. That's all right. But the first answer is no. They're not going to do that. And then verse 5, question number 4. He says in verse 5, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Now that's not a cotton gin, okay? The word gin there means trap. That's what it means. If you don't have that in your margin, jot it down. It's all right to write in your Bible. But he says if there's no trap, you're not going to find a bird caught in a trap. Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? The answer is no. You've got to set a trap for them. And I've told you about when I was a kid setting a trap. My brother, you know, was telling me all the time, whatever you do after you put that corn and stuff in there, we'd build a deal, very simple little thing. You build out of sticks or a little bitty boards and make a pyramid out of it. And then you put a stick under the edge of it and go way off with a string. And those birds come in there to get that food. And then you pull that stick down and falls right on them and they're trapped. My brother said, don't stick your finger in there to one of those red birds because they will bite you and it'll hurt. And I didn't believe him. I want to tell you, I believe him tonight because I did it and I was younger than he, and that bird bit my finger and it really smarted. But I wouldn't have caught that bird or got bitten if it hadn't been a trap. That's the simple logic of what he's saying here. The answer to that again is no. And then he goes on with that particular thought and he says, shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Well, no. If you put out traps and you don't catch anything, you need to relocate them. You're not going to go to them over and over, and if there's nothing in the trap, you're not going to do that. So shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? And the implied answer again is no. Now, in verse 6, he's saying another question. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Well, if they had sense, they would know that the trumpet was sounded sometimes for a feast, but oftentimes it was sounded because the enemy was coming in and they needed to go find refuge somewhere and protect themselves. Like the air raids of people in Britain during World War II, when they'd hear those screeching air raid sounds, they would run and find themselves a place of safety. And so he's saying, if they're in their right mind and the trumpet sounds and the people would not be afraid, he said, sure, they're going to be afraid. They know what that trumpet is about. And they know that they need to go get some refuge. And so he's talking about it, and he's simply saying in that verse 2 that the foolish are the people that would not respond, but people with sense would respond. I might say that in America, if people would listen to Bible preachers, we'd all be better off. If they would listen to the warnings that preachers who know prophecy and know this book, and Christians alike, if they would just listen and know that God is warning the world now, and God is warning the believer now, if ever we're going to do anything for God, folks, we better be getting with the program. Because God is winding this thing up. And you can see it all over the country. We don't know when. I had somebody tell me the other day, give me a date and tell me when it was going to happen. I don't believe it. And if it happens, he might be left behind anyway. So, but at any rate, in all seriousness, we better be serving the Lord now. There's a sound coming out. Don't you hear that from men of God, men of God who believe the book? Bible professors, Bible teachers who are good at prophecy, men like Jimmy DeYoung and others who study that and meet with a group in December in Dallas and that area, and the scholars, and they'll tell you that we are really approaching that midnight hour. And I really think we are. I really do. Nobody knows the time and all of that. But what he is saying is that we need to pursue the warning. And then he said, shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Now the word evil here does not mean doing wrong. It does not mean bad things. What he's talking about, if there are problems, the word would be calamity. If there is a calamity or a problem in the city, then God allowed it, and God many times is behind that problem. Look at what he's saying. That's the point that he's making here. And shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? The implied answer, like all those other answers, is no. If there's evil, there are problems in the city, then God has done it. God is sovereign. God permits. God could stop anything. So in that sense, God has allowed it. God has done it. And many times in direct intervention, he does those things. And so God brings those things on us as he's getting ready to show Israel because of sin. Did you know that most of our calamities and problems come in our life because of sin? Now, there are some rare exceptions like Job, and yet God had to teach him a lesson, but many and most of our calamities and problems go back to sin in our lives. And those are the things that happen. There are no accidents with God's people. There's no such thing as luck or accidents. We call them that. We say there was an accident down the road. But really, there are no accidents to God's people. God brings them on us usually because of sin. But what he wants us to do is learn lessons from those problems that he gives us in our lives so that we can straighten up and fly right. As my mother used to say, straighten up and fly right. Do what God says to do. Now, the warning is by the prophets first. And here's what he says in verse 7. Look at it. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. He's saying God's not going to act until he tells the prophets what he's going to do, and he tells the preachers this is what's going to happen, and the Word of God bears it out in the New Testament back then, the prophets, and he said, I'm telling them, and they're going to tell you before I do what I'm going to do if you don't straighten up. It's a very simple proposition that he gives. And so God says, I'm not going to act until I first deal with you in grace. But what happens in verse 8? In verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Amos had no choice. God spoke to Amos and called Amos and said, get off the farm, get out of the country, go into the town, go into these cities, go into Israel, and you tell them exactly what I have told you to say, and don't vary. And that's what God's called preachers to do today. We don't have a right to say, well, I suppose, or in my opinion, and if we do, we ought to say it's Weaverology and not the Bible, all right? And that type thing. But we have to preach what God says to preach and what he says in his blessed word. And yet people refuse the warning. Did you know God's always, as a good father would do, warned especially his people before judgment came? He's always done that. Go back and look in the Bible. Noah, 120 years. God gave him the knowledge that there was going to come a universal flood. Joseph, he said, Joseph, there are going to be 7 years of famine. Now you get in position, get ready, and do these things, and you know the rest of the story. Elijah, he said, Elijah, there's coming a drought. And Ahab and Jezebel were told that, and they didn't really believe it, I don't think. And then Christ said to the apostles, I want to tell you that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. So God so often gives a warning through his men, through his prophets, to his people about pending judgment. I've discovered that people don't like to hear about judgment. Even people that sit in our church on Sundays don't like to hear about judgment. They don't like to hear that God is going to punish you. And they don't like to hear that God is that way. People don't like to hear about judgment. But I'm telling you, dear friend, if you're a Christian, you're out of God's will in any area of your life, you're getting ready for God to take his razor strap out and lay a few licks on you. Because he loves you, yeah. But judgment begins at the house of God. And we know that that's part of it. There are a lot of people, I've talked to people, and they are sick, and they feel sick, and they look sick, and they act sick. And I say, why don't you go to the doctor? Well, I don't want to go to the doctor. He might give me some bad news. Well, just go ahead and die then. I mean, I want to know what's wrong with me when I go to the doctor. And I say, you tell me what's wrong with me. And he'll tell me what's wrong with me, and then I'll try to do something about it. I said, try to do something about it. The only two advices I get anymore is lose weight and do exercise. As I said, nobody likes judgment. I think that's judging. But some won't go to the doctor. They call Bible preachers, and some of you would have the tendency to do that, even in a crowd like this tonight. They call Bible preachers pessimistic, killjoys, negative, gloomcasters. And what they really want is some kind of weak need, feel good, prosperity, I'm not going to say it, but some preachers, and that's why they have thousands, because they never preach any doctrine, they never preach judgment, they never preach separation, they smile from ear to ear like a chicken getting ready to eat, and they always look in that way, and they say, you'll never be sick, you'll never do anything but be prosperous. Oh, Paul would argue with that, wouldn't he? And many others would too. That, my friends, in case you don't know it, is heresy. And heresy is serious business. There's nothing to get caught up in or to laugh about. Heresy is serious business. I got to hurry. prophet was obligated to preach what he preached. Sometimes I don't even like me preaching like I preach. I wish I didn't preach like that. But God says you got to do it. It's in the Word. And they may not like it sometimes, but you just got to do it. I try to do it in love as much as I can. But sometimes I backslide while I'm preaching. But at any rate, I have no choice. I have to preach the Word of God. If I didn't have that, I wouldn't have any confidence in what I was preaching. I really wouldn't. Now, the oppressions of Samaria. Look at verses 9 through 12. I'll hurry as much as I can. I want to finish this chapter. He says in verse 9, "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod." And that was a city in Philistia. And Ashdod, by the way, the Jews still have that now. They got it back in the Six-Day War. "And in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say," and these are not Jews, these are enemies, more or less, "and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof." So he says, I want you to come to Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. And on the top of that mountain, that highest mountain there in Samaria, that high hill, Jezebel and Ahab built a palace, a magnificent, magnificently beautiful palace, and the vast majority of it was ivory. Don't you know it was pretty? It was very beautiful, and it was there. Now he says, I'm going to bring you up here where you can look down, and even though you're not my people, I want to show you what I do to my people when they don't do what they're supposed to do. I'm going to get my glory one way or the other, either through my people in their obeying or through my people in me chastising them or punishing them. And so he brings up the people, the Philistines, who are enemies from Ashdod, and those that were there to the capital area and to this area. Now he says, look at the tumults down below. What does that mean? Tumult is talking about the different things that the riots were taking place by the poor. You remember they were ripping people off. They were mistreating people. Does that sound familiar? You ever heard of a Ponzi scheme? And those things, and we're still getting ripped off by a lot of people in our society. They had the same philosophy back then, the very same thing. So he says, I want to bring you up high on this mountain. There's a place in Virginia, right outside of Roanoke, Virginia, called Peaks of Otter. Anybody ever been up there? Peaks of Otter. If you're ever on the Blue Ridge Parkway and you see it, stop and go to the Peaks of Otter. And take the trail, if you can get up there, and get to the very top. It is a magnificent sight, and you can see for miles and miles and miles in all directions. It just comes to a crest with nothing but rocks. That's sort of what he's saying. I want you to get up here and look down, because I'm fixing to do something, and I want you to see it. It was God's amphitheater. Verse 10, this is a sad statement, "For they know not to do right." I want you to watch my people. "They know not to do right, saith the Lord." That's not being judgmental. That's working on knowledge. "Who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." They didn't even know right from wrong anymore. Does that sound familiar? They didn't even know right from wrong anymore. Charles Feinberg, in his book on the Minor Prophets, made this statement here. In relationship to this, he said, I love this statement, "It was so long since they had done good that they were out of practice." That's a good Baptist practice. It was so long since they had done good that they were out of practice. Isn't that sad? Do you know anybody like that? Do you know any Christians like that? You know anybody, members of this church like that? Sure you do. You're not being judgmental. You just know they're so out of practice, they don't even try to be good anymore. They may be members, but they don't try to do it. A lot of Christians that way. And so what happens is right became wrong, wrong became right. That's exactly what's happened in our pluralistic society with relativism and all the other junk that's out there. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, we're both right. You be a homosexual and somebody else be a lesbian, that's all right. You do whatever you want to do, you take drugs, that's your business. If you want to get drunk and stay on whiskey and liquor all the time, that's your business. I'm not going to judge you. It's all right. It's all right for you. It's all right for anybody. It's up to you. No, God says some things are wrong. Amen. Now, verses 11 through 12, he talks about these palaces. Therefore, he's dealing with it. He said, he's told them, he's warned them, he sent the prophet, he's let these enemies come and see what he's going to do. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. You notice that he talks a lot about palaces here. The very thing you put before God is what God's going to bring down in your life. Somehow, some way, you watch it. It will backfire on you sooner or later if you don't get that thing right. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. That sounds funny, doesn't it? As he taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. The corner of a bed and the couch, that's all symbolic of wealth and their easy lifestyle, and that's what everybody wants. And we're entering into a desire in our society for utopia, and they believe the government's going to be the utopian government, and the government's going to give you everything you want. Friend, when that happens, you're in slavery to the government. And our freedoms are quickly going out the window because we want some kind of utopia that will never come until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. And yet people are falling for it all over our country. We need to tell them they're wrong. But the palaces today, by the way, are in ruins. They are in ruins. But notice there's a little left of that mouth, coming out of the mouth of the lion. The shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. And just see a little lamb that the lion has, and all he can get out of it is those two legs and a piece of an ear. That's not much. We would call it a remnant. Do you see the mercy of God here? God said, I'm going to just about destroy the Jews, but I'm going to leave a remnant. And that remnant is going to come back around and live. And there's a doctrine called the doctrine of the remnant. You ought to study in the Bible sometime that is in relationship to that. And let me tell you, the word you ought to put out there in those verses is M-E-R-C-Y, mercy. The fact that God would spare anybody is mercy. And he spared a remnant. He said, I'm going to destroy the whole lamb except the legs and the ear, and there's going to be a remnant. And I'm going to spare that remnant. And the most comfortable people are going to be judged. And very quickly, the day of visitation, the last couple of verses, the day of visitation. And verse 13, he says, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgression of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. There were two places primarily where the golden calves were set up, Bethel and Dan. Bethel in the south, Dan in the north. Now, let me show you some of the ruins of that, if you can put it up on there on the screen right quick. And here's a scripture from the Bible in 1 Kings 12, 28 and 29. And the king made two calves of gold, and he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Go to the next slide. There are the ruins of it. We saw that in that last trip. And those of you that were with us saw that. And that's where the golden, one of the places, and this happened to be Dan, where the golden calf was. Go to the next one, if you would. And there I am standing in the proximity where it used to be. And this is on top of a high hill there, high mountain. And this is where they would go and gather around. Give me the next one. And they would, up from up there, you can see up a little higher, they would look down and worship that golden calf all around, and they worship that. And then you can see the next shot, and that's some of the ruins that are left there. And then one more, I believe we have one more shot, and that's what it looks like out from the top of that mountain. That the Bible is true, folks. And there the ruins, the archaeological discoveries that are very well proven in every way that it was there. And that's exactly what they did. But God said, I'm going to destroy them. And friend, you don't see them up there anymore, do you? God did that. And he did it in Dan and in Bethel. And I know that God was dealing with their idolatry. Now in verse 15, he says, and I will smite the winter house with the summer house. Now keep in mind, the chief aim of everybody was pleasure and money, just like our society today. Having things and pleasure and money and all of that, the vast majority of our society. And so that they had the winter house, they had the summer house. And then the houses of ivory shall perish. And the great houses, the great well-built wealthy people's homes shall have an end, saith the Lord. It's going to come to an end. One of these days, this bubble in our country is going to burst too. It's going to come to an end. They have found in that same area ivory particles, the archaeologists, that probably was some kind of vessel that had perfume in it, or maybe they had wine and they served wine. They found a number of those articles there that just absolutely backs up exactly what the Bible says about the ivory and about those places. But I can tell you today, it's desolate. God did what he said. God always does what he says he's going to do. He always does what he says he's going to do. Here's a statement I like. Prosperity abused and misused results in irreparable loss. Let me say that one more time and think about it. Prosperity abused and misused, and that's what we've done in America, results in irreparable loss. That's what got them, among other things. And of course, they had to have false worship to get away from God, to come up with all these other teachings and to justify all that they were doing. And that's what happened. Now, here's our point tonight, and I think to bring it to us and make it practical, we have to fulfill our calling. Well, what is your calling? You're saved. Are you not saved? If you're saved, do you have a calling? Obviously, you have a calling. We all have a calling. Not all are called to preach, but we all have a calling, and that calling is to serve God. We are to represent, as I said earlier, God in our world today. We are His light. He went away. He said, I'm the light of the world. He went away. He said, now you're the light of the world. And why would we hide our light under a bushel where nobody can see it? Why would they do that and not light up and have a city on a hill? Why would we hide all of that? We need to represent God and get the word out. And remember, it's not wealth. It's not making money, where the 95% of the probably the emphasis, even in our Bible-believing fundamental churches with our kids, is get a job, make a lot of money, and if you do, you're successful. There are a lot of people who have a lot of money, friend. They are spiritually failures. It's far more than that. I'm not against education. And if you can make money and use it for the glory of God, that's all right. And many are able to do that, but that's not our calling. Wealth, comfort. And especially wealth and comfort that leaves the Word of God out. And that's exactly what they did. Now, sometimes if we do that, we don't even know what sin is. You know why people don't know what sin is anymore? They don't read this book. They don't study this book. They don't let this book be their guide. Individually, nationally, if our government would get back to the book, get back to the principles of God, I don't care if you're a Christian or a Jew, whatever, in that sense, get back to those things that God has taught us, it works. It works. And God warns with His word, and God warns with preachers, and sometimes good friends, and God says, you know what I'm putting my finger on, you know what the Holy Spirit's talking to you about, and you better quit it, individually or nationally. And God warns by His prophets, and if we refuse to listen, even in the smallest thing in our lives, we're going to have to answer to God for it. Watch out about what habit you have, what attitude you have, whatever the Spirit of God speaks to your heart about. And don't play with God. You'll lose. God keeps His word. Let's stand.